invite your attention back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. As we're considering this morning, the title of the message is Come and You Will See. Bit of an evangelistic thought this morning, and how that the Lord brought his disciples to him, how John played a part, but we're only dealing with verses 35 through 42. So if you are there, look, if you will, with me, verse 35. The Word of God says, "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter." You guys, this morning, in relationship to last week, last Sunday, you know, last Sunday we drew attention to John the Baptist's message and how our message kind of parallels and goes along with that. How what John the Baptist was preaching is identical to what we're doing. We're doing the same type of thing. You remember what John the Baptist did? He called people to repentance and he called them to believe. He stressed that, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as he did that, those, you know, directing their attention, he was pointing them to Christ. Those believing ones, he was directing them to Christ, the Savior, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. But when a believer is regenerated, when someone comes to know Christ, there's a continuation of a process. There's more to come, right? We talked about the Great Commission and how, you know, it's to proclaim the gospel, baptize those who believe, and then indoctrinate them or teach them the all things whatsoever commanded you. So, and we just go to the Word of God and we go through the Word of God and we farm out of the Word of God great and wonderful truths that are blessings and a help and encouragement and education and teaching. But when we invite them and encourage them to join a disciples class, and I'm just using that in a general term as a church, you need to be a part of a local body. The local body is how God does these things. It's a local body. Now, why can't we just go out and do our own things? That's not the way God designed his people. To go out and stand by themselves and think, I can do all my ministry, I don't need a church, I can do whatever I want to. That's not what God designed. God wants us to work through other brothers and sisters. Number one, to hold us accountable. See, if we're not in a place where we can be held accountable for what we do, we can go do anything we want to, go down any road we want to, and nobody's going to hold us accountable if we sin. You know, where's that going to come from? But we want them to join a congregation, and we seek the teaching and the instruction and the growth under the tutelage of a rabbi. In this case, it's Jesus. Jesus is a recognized instructor, a teacher. That's what they looked at him as. Those disciples who left John saw him, Rabbi, I need somebody to teach me. These are the very guys that will, in a couple of years from now, from this point, will be teaching others. That's the way it's always worked. That's why we love our little old sermon book. As Jake calls them, the dead peoples. Sometimes you can count on the dead people. They've done something. You're sure they're not going to change? You guys, that's the way God's designed it. But we have a part. This morning, I want us to think about how the body of believers as a whole thinks about evangelism. I'm glad we're all different. I'm thankful for the differences that we have. I think that's a blessing from God. God has different gifts that he applies to different people. Some people are better at administrative things. Some people are better at communicating truths and teaching. Some people are good at just serving, just humbly serving and you know, pointing people to Christ in whatever way they can help. But have you ever walked about from a conversation with somebody wondering if you did something wrong? I have. You start thinking, wow, I should have said that differently. See, because it's not about us. Too many times we think our evangelism about me and my presentation and all about me. It's not. I mean, think about how simple this little story was where they just simply said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now you're standing at a grocery store checking out stuff and somebody walks up beside you and you look over and behold, the Lamb of God. How easy would evangelism be if that's all it took, right? Yeah. The problem is everybody's so religious now they're going to come up with 50 questions. Well, prove to me that he's the Lamb of God. How do I even know the Word of God is the Word of God? And then we get into all these little debates today. Boy, it was so much simpler back then. You guys, we are dependent on the Spirit of God to do a work in people's hearts and lives as we, in our feeble effort, we present the gospel. You know, we stand there, we share the gospel with somebody, and we're wondering, you know, why didn't I think of those verses when they asked that question? You know, we look back and we wonder, why didn't that come to mind? Or in that situation, you know, my tone was just too aggressive. My body language kind of looked like I was anxious to leave. And when the truth is, I was anxious about the opportunity because I'd been praying to have this opportunity. And my body language kind of looked like I was anxious to get away from the conversation when my anxiety was all about, I'm excited about this opportunity. And we second guess ourselves. And we walk away and said, I must have blew it. I blew it. Have you ever considered how everyone has a variety of understanding of evangelism? Some want to be like Peter and stand on the day of Pentecost and preach and see 3,000 people converted. You know, I want to be like Billy Graham and stand up there and see people just come to Christ. I'd rather be like Peter. But it's the idea that there are people out there that are like Peter who can stand up and do that. But then there's other people who just kind of sit back and think, I can't do what Peter does. I think Andrew was one of those kind of guys, y'all. I think he looked at himself and he saw his gifting from God very different than that of his brother Peter. You know, some are more timid and unsure about themselves. They feel more comfortable just serving materially and occasionally saying, brother or sister, I will pray for you. I'll tell you what, you've got questions. Let's go talk to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so and let's get some. You know, some people do better serving that way. There's a variety of ideas and understandings of what am I supposed to do in this situation. Then there's everyone in between those areas. You know, we might take a small group and do well. We may take an individual and be like Andrew. And Andrew was that kind of person where he just wanted to go get somebody. He wanted to go just one at a time. I'll bring them. I'm sorry. A scene from a movie where Jeremiah Johnson wants to skin a bear. And the mountain man goes out and he has this bear chasing him. He runs into the cabin. Jeremiah Johnson's in there. He says, kill that and skin that one. I'll bring you another. He jumps out the back window, by the way, the old mountain guy. It's like that sometimes where Andrew just wants to serve. Everybody who has Christ in them wants to do something for the cause of Christ. If you don't, we need to look at what's inside you. But being able to do it, being where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do worries us, you know, because we're unsure of ourselves. A couple of things we need to be reminded of. Gospel sharing events are not about you and me. Sometimes we think we are the all-important part of this moment. We think much of ourselves and we carry that guilt and that burden for people upon ourselves thinking it was my fault. No. No. Sometimes we want others to carry a load of missed opportunity or mistakes. We want to burden other people with guilt for what they've messed up. That's not right either. Don't get me wrong, the Word of God requires us to give an answer to everyone who asks us the hope that is in us. The Bible requires of that. But at least shouldn't they ask sometimes? Remember, there's a variety of gifts in believers. There's different callings that are upon people's life, various levels of degrees and gifts that the Lord uses as instruments in His ministry. That's all you are, is a tool for God. Amen. That's all you are. Don't think of anything better. Amen. You might be a dull shovel or a sharp shovel. It's just a tool. Amen. But that's Him. He can sharpen your edge just as quick as He wants to. He can change you. He's doing a work. A lot of people don't realize that a lot of our evangelism is a lot about who we are. It teaches us. We grow. Every time that we've had an opportunity and get challenged with a different personality or different questions that we don't go in and dig and study, and we come back and we're more prepared to deal with that. I used to study what Mormons believe. I studied what Jehovah's Witness believe, because those seem to be the more challenging of all that I've ever dealt with, because they were indoctrinated. They had this hermeneutic and they looked at everything that same way, and it was hard to break that shell. So I studied so I could at least communicate with them. It's important for us to kind of know and, you know, to have an understanding of where are you coming from on this. But there are people who are so much more gifted. There's one in this church that I am very proud to call my brother in this, that I actually watched him before he ever was a member here. He sat across the table from someone during our lunch time, and that person was deflecting everything gospel laden, and I'm sitting here listening, and I don't know if you remember that, but we were just sitting there and just loving watching this brother work with that woman, and boy, she was making excuses and giving all these reasons why she can't believe in Christ and all that kind of stuff, and he was deflecting them things like a boss. I'm telling you, it was great. And I'm sitting here thinking, that woman's fixing to get saved. She there's no way she's going to walk away from this. And guess what? She walked away unsaved. You can do everything right, or you can think you can do everything right. Sometimes it don't work. I'm proud to call him a brother. But I was excited for him. I was excited for that situation. I think he responded and so well, so graciously. But it still didn't happen. In our text this morning, I want us to think about the different ways the gospel message is modestly shared and unassumingly in the way it is responded to, that there's got to be the Spirit of God at work in an individual. There are times when we want to see spectacular conversions expressed in an outpouring of grandeur and pomp and excitement, when it actually comes to something common and simple of just talking about Christ, which is not that difficult. You know, we've seen things, we've witnessed things. We remember when we were saved and thought about that witness that you know. I actually have a situation. My younger brother's up here, and I remember going to Manalanan Mark Baptist Church in Pascagoula, and I was going looking for a job, and I heard the gospel preached there. I was about 18, 19 years old. Glenn, my brother, was already attending church there, and I heard the gospel, and we went home that day, and I had all kind of questions, and Glenn, in his feeble way, was picking on it. He wasn't real knowledgeable about Scripture, but he was directing me, and he just kept saying, you got to believe in Christ. You got to accept Christ. That's all he told me. Wasn't long after that, Lord dealing with it, I was saved. And that's the way it works, you guys. It's not something that we're going to see a day of Pentecost event again, that we can guarantee that there's thousands that's going to, oh yeah, they all given their heart to Christ. It's that little one-on-one stuff that we see back here in the Gospel of John. That little one-on-one stuff. So let's look at it very quickly here. John the Baptist witness. In verse 35 through 39, listen to this. The next day, again, John was standing with his two disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you'll see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Here we have John the Baptist drawing attention to Christ as he was just walking by. You know, I picture Christ knew where he was, when he was. He knew that John would be there. He knew that Andrew would be there, and John the gospel writer would be there. As far as we can tell, those are the two. We know Andrew, not for sure about John the writer, but he doesn't want to use his name, so he didn't use his name, so that's why everybody thinks that was him. But here they're sitting somewhere talking. Maybe John the Baptist is teaching them. And then he looks up and he sees Jesus coming, just walking by. And he tells us, these two guys he's talking to, "Behold, the Lamb of God." There he is right there. Right there. And I could just picture Andrew and John taking and looking at, that's him. That's him. And they just get up and go. No fanfare. No argument. No theological debate. He said, "So John, we're supposed to go to him." Now folks, I admit, we don't know exactly what all John the Baptist had been teaching them. Okay, he might have been teaching them about Christ the whole time, talking about this, because the baptism, all this, a lot of stuff had already happened, right? So this was a time period, but the whole intent was that he was to say, "I am to decrease, he is to increase," and maybe he said that many times, and he just pointed, there he is, that's the guy, that's the man you need to be looking for. How simple is that, directing somebody to Christ? Some say this event, the calling of Jesus' disciple, does not agree with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We just want to say John every time, don't we? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels. The thing is, I want to read you a verse from Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. He says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Now, some people say, well, John's introduction to the first four is different than the other Gospels. Well, folks, this is not where Jesus called them. This was John the Baptist pointing them out. And notice that they stayed with him that day. Jesus was a rabbi in the sense that he was a good teacher, and he was teaching them. You guys, this John's gospel and the Matthew, Mark, and Luke account of the calling of the disciples does not contradict each other. It's very simple. This was just a process over time. It wasn't a first calling. Jesus never called them. He didn't call them until later, but it was when he was ready to call them. They had to be educated. It wasn't he doubted them. I mean, we see a little bit later that he calls Peter the rock. He renames Peter, and we're going to look at that for a minute, but it's the idea that there was already an understanding from Andrew and Peter that this is Christ. And it was be no surprise that John and James, two other brothers, notice that these are two brother groups, these other two brothers, he walks by them and he calls them, and they get up and they just leave their business, they leave their work, they leave their family, and they, "I'm going with Jesus." Well, you know there was prior conversation. I mean, I could just picture Andrew and Peter sitting on the boat saying, "Man, did you hear what Jesus said yesterday?" "Yeah. You know, I have so much confidence in him." "Yeah, I do too, Peter. I do. We've never heard anything like that, how he teaches and how he understands the Old Testament." And I could see these two brothers sitting there chatting it up about it. And then when Jesus walks by, he says, "Y'all come on and I will make y'all fishers of men. I want y'all to catch men for me." wonderful is that? Nothing contradictory here. D.A. Carson gives us something to think about here. He says, traditional harmonization, which postulates that John's account is a preliminary call ratified by the latter one reported in the Synoptic Gospel, is ruled out of court on the ground that John leaves no room for a second call. But strictly speaking, Jesus does not call his disciples at all in these verses, except possibly Philip in verse 43. They attach themselves to him because of the witness of the Baptist, and then because of the witness of the Baptist followers. So he's saying it's not about Christ calling them at this point. This is about what they see and are hearing taught. And that's what's important, you guys. It's how were they educated? How much did they know? Also, you need to realize that this is not a transfer of one religion to another. There's some people try to say, well, John the Baptist was teaching one thing. Well, they had to be grown up into it so that they could move to Christ. I don't know where that comes from, but there's a couple of commentaries that would try to say that you've got one religion and practice that was changed by Christ or changed into, stepped up on steroids, whatever, into Christ. I don't see that. I see a continuation of what's taken place through the Old Testament. All the prophets, as Brother Billy talked about, these prophets until John. You heard from the prophets until John. That wasn't a change of religion. It was a transfer of authority, a practice, but it wasn't a change of religion. But there are some who go that far. Andrew and John are not abandoning John the Baptist's church for Jesus' church. They're not transferring their membership from one church to another here. They are disciples of Christ, even under John the Baptist. When you think about the Gospel of Matthew account, it makes so much more sense that Jesus just walks up. He calls Peter and Andrew to follow him. They immediately walk away. Why would they immediately walk? Well, they had already been talking about it, thinking about it. They were prepared for it. Why? Because they had spent time with Christ. That's where we need to be. When God puts a burden on our heart to do something, generally there's something's gone before. Their instant submission to be his disciples is directly caused by previous exposure to Jesus' teaching and ministry. I could easily picture Andrew and Peter just chatting it up about it prior to Jesus walking by, and Jesus said, you know what, it's time for me to call those fellas to me. And he does those four, right? Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and they follow. Consider how simple that evangelism can be. It's nothing but behold the Lamb. That was John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb. There he is. Let's think about the Lamb. And you know, in church service, that's really what we're looking at. We're looking at someone who's going to keep saying, look at the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Look at Christ. Look at the Messiah. Look at the Savior. That's what we're doing constantly, just reminding each other as believers to keep looking at him. That's why we're here. But it's pretty simple. It's pretty simple to do. You know, we don't have to get into a lot of technical jargon and big theological words to do it. We don't have to have a seminary education to share the gospel with somebody. It's real simple. Let's talk about Christ. Let's look at Christ. Often, this is simply, we don't trust the Spirit of God and the Word of God. I need to go learn more so I can depend more on me. That is the wrong attitude in evangelism. Richard Phillips says this, there's always much discussion as to the best method of evangelism. Some emphasize a very direct approach in which people, even strangers, are addressed with an aim to discussing their eternal salvation. Others emphasize a more rational approach in which Christians seek to establish a personal connection with that person, out of which they might grow a receptive to the gospel. Some people hand out tracts or other printed materials. Others engage in open-air preaching. In my opinion, there is a great need for all of these approaches to evangelism. In John 1, 35 through 42, we see elements of these various approaches. Instead of picking and choosing among them, we can best profit by considering all these approaches and making use of them as God gives opportunity. That's important. Now, I do not see anybody handing out tracts. in John's gospel. But we'll take that, right? We'll take it. All right. There are many things to consider when you and I address the need. Sometimes you admit there's a limitation to time. Sometimes there's a privacy issue. I've seen that. I've seen it where there are other people that were going to get in there. I've worked with people that when you're trying to work with somebody, that person wants to get in and put their two cents in. Y'all seen that? It's just they're gonna have a little different slant, going to derail the conversation. I've seen lost people do it. I've seen saved people do it when you're trying to evangelize. So there's limitations that are there. Maybe you're feeling weak, spiritually wiped out. Maybe you're dealing with pain. Could be a lot of reasons, but we need to be considerate that everything that we see in life is not this, I got to go get them. Are they going to go to hell? Kind of attitude. We should care, but we also need to trust and don't make it too complicated. Richard Phillips again, many Christians wonder what to say to others about Jesus. John shows that we should always be ready to state what the Bible says about him. Something someone might ask, what is it about Jesus that is so fascinating to you? You might just reply, the Bible says that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the sinless Savior who died for our sins. Sweet. What else do you need to know? There's other ways too, you guys. He talked about in his commentary on these verses about the Roman road, or you know, taking that and writing it in the back cover of your book in case you want to go back and just, you know, go through the Roman road and, you know, show them that they're lost, show them that how to be saved, you know, that's good. You can take the names of God and just write them down in the back and put a reference out beside them so you can take people to those and just introduce them that this show's about God. That's all we're doing. Sometimes we get too deep in the mire, in the junk underneath, and we lose track of the gospel. We're trying to explain them theology when we need to just be getting them saved first. And there's a lot of people who think they know theology, but they don't know about Christ and grace and mercy. So it's important for us to try to be simple with those who don't have a grasp of all that Scripture teaches us today. And we need to be sympathetic to that. Can you picture that scene, if you will? John the Baptist was hanging out, talking, eating with John and Andrew. And Jesus comes strolling by. John just looks at him and says, hey, behold the Lamb. How simple. How simple can that be for John the Baptist to direct his disciples, those followers of his, to Christ. The next one very quickly is the witness of Andrew. Verse 40, it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Andrew has a brother. You know, the guy that works in the family business, the fishing business with him. The brother who spends a lot of time in a boat with him. And, you know, and maybe that's the first guy that was on his mind. Maybe they had had some religious talk prior to that. We don't know. We don't know what went on prior. But as soon as he left, as soon as Andrew departed from that day, maybe it's the next morning. Some believe it was the next morning. They stayed with Jesus that day, stayed the night. The next morning he went and found Peter. He says, Peter, man, we found him. We have found him. I've heard enough from this guy that I believe, I am convinced this is the Messiah we've been looking for. Peter said, let's go. More evangelism, right? How simple can it be? See, we see in these verses that Andrew's evangelism begins here in his own family, and in particular, his own brother. What do we know about Andrew? Well, we are told that he was one of the first four called Andrew, Peter, James, and John. James and John had a name as brothers. They were called the Sons of Thunder, the Sons of Zebedee, the Sons of Thunder. Peter, well, he got a new name too. He got the Rock. Well before Dwayne Rock Johnson ever had it, he's the real Rock, okay? I don't care what. Anyway, I won't go there. But you guys, what about Andrew? Andrew didn't get a special name. They just called him Andrew. But see, Andrew was this guy that he brought Peter, okay, in the text that we're looking at. He was observant, and in the feeding of the 5,000, if you'll look at that story, it was Andrew who saw the guy, the little boy with the loaves and the fish. And he brought him to Jesus and said, Jesus, look what this guy's got. And it's just like this one-on-one kind of guy is Andrew, and he's out there working the crowd, looking, paying attention. How can I help? How can I serve? What can I do? Where can I do this? And he'll grab somebody and he'll pull them. And a little bit later, I think it's in John chapter 12, Andrew and Philip run into some Greeks that wanted to see Jesus. They said, y'all come on, we'll take you to him. We'll show you. Very simple. That's who Andrew is. John MacArthur observes that Andrew did not seek to be the center of attention. He did not seem to resent those who labored in the limelight. He was evidently pleased to do what he could with the gifts and the calling that God had bestowed on him, and he allowed the others to do likewise. Those who are greatly concerned about their own place and their importance of their own ministry are seldom effective evangelists. Like Andrew, we must most of all desire simply for people to come in faith to Jesus Christ. End quote. Andrew, after spending that time with Christ for a while, just left and went and found his brother. In contrast, Peter and Andrew, you will see they were very different people. Andrew seems to be more quiet, deliberate, what he's doing, but Peter, well, he's the guy they say, if you remember the saying, that when you go to heaven and you see a guy with his mouth shaped like a foot, that's going to be Peter. Peter was good at doing that. Peter had a mouth on him. Peter would blurt out things. But think about what God did with that and used it on the day of Pentecost. Yeah, Peter would blurt things out, but I'm so thankful Peter blurted out the gospel on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved. See, all these guys are different. God uses them. How precious is that? Think about how feeble we are and God still uses us. I could imagine Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Andrew sitting back, watching these lives be changed, and he nudges somebody next to him. He said, that's my boy right there, Peter. He's just letting them have it. He's giving it to them. That's my boy. You know, I brought him to Christ. And he reveled in the excess of Christ. Not Peter, but Christ. Notice there's involved a personal testimony as well, you guys. Don't let this be missed. But when Andrew goes to Peter, he says these words, "We have found the Messiah." He didn't tell Peter, "You go find the Messiah." He said, "We have." That's the part of our testimony, you guys. I know a Christ. Can I introduce you to him? I got a Savior. Can I introduce you to him? We found the Messiah. Come and see. That's our Savior. That's who we are pointing to. This is the most important thing we can share when we give our testimony, is that we know the Lord. That's what's important. We know the Lord. Come and I will introduce you to him. We're just beggars trying to show other beggars where to find it. That's all we are. A Christian testimony is Christ has made a change in me. He has redeemed me. He has saved me. Saying that, and those around you believing that because of how you walk practically, is a true reality of the sharing of the gospel's effect. I couldn't help but think about this song when I was thinking about this, you guys. It's "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart," "Into Your Heart." It's written in 1914 by Rufus McDaniels. And just think about what it says here. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my heart. And no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure since Jesus came into my heart. There's a light in the valley of death now for me since Jesus came into my heart. And the gates of the city beyond I can see since Jesus came into my heart. I shall go there to dwell in that city I know since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy, O my soul, like the sea billows roll since Jesus came into my heart. There should be a change in a person. There should be a want for more of God. Richard Phillips, again, he's quoting a Baptist, by the way. I knew you'd get that. Our personal testimony does not replace a biblical proclamation about Jesus, but it is an important complement, and it requires that we have a close relationship with the Lord. If we are not excited about God's word, if we are not warmed by a close fellowship with God, and if we are not humbled by Christ's suffering on the cross for our sins, we will not be very effective witness. Yet, it is essential that we be able to give such a witness. John MacArthur is right when he says, most people do not come to Christ as an immediate response to a sermon they hear in a crowded setting. They come to Christ because of the influence of an individual. In the overwhelming majority of new believers and testimonies, they tell us they came to Christ primarily because of the testimony of a coworker, a neighbor, a relative, or a friend. There's no question that the most effective means for bringing people to Christ is one at a time on an individual basis. You pick somebody out and you work with that person. It's a good way to go. Get them to church, have other people help. It's a good way to go. We need men like Peter, who's able to preach to the masses, proclaim the gospel boldly, not hesitate or be hindered by the fear of man. But we also need folks like Andrew, who will preach to a person in private and lead them to the Lamb of God. We need a church full of Andrews. We can get by with a couple of Peters, but we need a church full of Andrews. But you know what? Remember that Andrews calls more Andrews, and Andrews also calls Peters. It all comes back to a simple sharing of the gospel. I got to share a little story with you that I read. There was a little guy called Little Binley. He was a short fellow, real small. He was greatly influenced by reading Martin Luther's books in the Reformation, and he understood the gospel and so forth, but there was a priest by the name of Hugh Latimer that he was concerned about during the Reformation. Y'all may remember his name, but he died a martyr, Hugh Latimer did, but he was a Catholic priest. And Little Binley, his idea was, how am I going to get the gospel to this guy, you know? So he was just praying about it, thinking about it, and then one day he just decided, you know, he's a priest. He has to listen to my confession. So he went and tugged on his robe, and he said, would you go listen to my confession? And as they said in that Catholic confession, Little Binley began to confess his sins. But at the same time, he was able to share the gospel with Latimer, Hugh Latimer, who had to sit there and listen. And he actually gave the gospel to him and said, yes, I am a sinner, but Christ has paid my debt. And that's how Hugh Latimer was affected to come to Christ. How slick was that? Pretty slick, I think. Finally, you guys, the invitation of Jesus. We're getting close. Verse 37 and 39, the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. The last point I want us to catch to this morning is to consider Jesus just walking past these three men, Andrew and John listening to John the Baptist, and they pursue Christ based on the words of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God. Go. Go get him. Go follow him. We need to think about this question, though, that Jesus turns, he sees them. You know, normally back in those days, you would be concerned if there was two guys trailing you. You probably thought they were fixing to mug you. Now, Christ wasn't worried about getting mugged. But that was a common thing. These two guys were coming up on you, and you're walking down the street. They're just waiting for the opportunity to look at a dark alley or whatever, and they're going to... He turns around, and he asks him, he said, what y'all want? What y'all want? How simple was that for that response? All they were asking you guys were, where do you stay? They didn't come up with no big theological questions and say, well, Jesus, we want you to understand, explain the rapture or creation or whatever. It was, we just want to know where we can come find you, where we can get more information. Where can you find Christ that you can get more information? That's what they were asking. How simple. They might have been startled and said, well, we were going to ask you these hard questions, Jesus, but how about if we just come back tomorrow? Tell us where you live. He said, well, why don't y'all just come on? Why don't y'all come? Come now. Come down. Let's talk. Wow. Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall there? You know, have you considered what loaded questions that could be if we begin to ask everyone who comes to church through the church doors, what are you looking for? There's some churches survey people that way, you guys, and I hate to say it, but a lot of times they go pragmatism and they just say, whatever it works to get you in here, we'll do that. We're gonna do a questionnaire. You tell us what you want. Oh, you want pizza? We're gonna get you pizza. You know, you want cold air? We're gonna have a cold air conditioner over here. We're gonna have the heat going on this side, so the people that want the hot air, you can be. It's all whatever it takes to get you here and get you comfortable and get you coming back and get your money in the plate, and that's what's important. There's churches do that. That's not the way to do church. The question Jesus asked Andrew and John may have startled them. If they would have had something great, theological question, I'm sure Jesus could have answered it for them, but they just wanted to know where they could come get more. That's why we need churches where there are actual people who are going to be teaching, thus saith the Lord, the Word of God. And people can say, I know where I can go and get more. And that's where I hope that everybody's in here say, well, I'm coming here so I can get more. I want more of it. Some people associate that response that Jesus has come and you will see with a promise. If you come, I'll show you. It could have been just a simple invitation to come spend time. But, you know, hey, it sounds like a promise to me. These guys were used to John the Baptist teaching now, and they had submitted to that, and now they have graduated to the great rabbi, the great teacher, the teacher of teachers, the teacher of John, if you will. We can conclude that Andrew and John spent hours being taught by Jesus that first day, and as we know, first thing he did, he goes and gets his brother, Peter. After that's done, that's where he goes. He said, I got to go share this with somebody. I got to go tell people what I have learned, what I have found, and they go. I want to close with this thought, you guys. That last verse, verse 42, he brought him to Jesus, Peter. He brought Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and he said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Caiaphas, which means Peter. Now, some people say Cephas. I've done Greek. There is no C. It's K, but that's okay. I'm not against it. It's okay either way. Jesus knows so much about Peter's present life. I mean, he knew his father. He may have got that information from Andrew. It really doesn't matter. But he knows what's going on with Peter now. Was Peter surprised? I don't know. Maybe Andrew gave all this information to him. No big deal. But Jesus gives him a new name. When you name something, it sets an authority upon you. When you use a name, it's an authority. When you say that you're a Jesus Christ disciple, you're saying I'm under his authority. I belong to Him. Well, here he assigns him a new name, this word Peter, and he had to get used to answering to that new name. You thought about that? Every time Peter was called Peter, he thought about Jesus. And I bet you he wondered, why did he give me that name? Why did he rename me? Why? Well, you know, that's cool. I'm the rock, you know? I'm the rock now. What does that mean? Well, we know later on that Christ does that again to him. And he says, that's your name, but this is your name, and upon my church. Upon this rock I will build my church. Sorry, I messed that up. Upon this rock I will build my church. Now, I don't think he's looking at Peter, but I'm thinking Peter has a sense of, I've got responsibility in what he's doing because of this new name. And it made more sense to him then, I'm sure. But I like what D.A. Carson says as I close. Here in John 1, the focus is much less on what this name change means for Peter than on the Jesus who knows people thoroughly and not only sees into them, but so calls them that he makes them what he calls them to be. This Peter, before Pentecost, was a mess. Denying Christ, feeling guilty about that, carrying that load of guilt. But then after, what did he do? There was a boldness that came into Peter, and he just stood up and said, we're going to do it like it's supposed to be done. But see, folks, that's it. We come to Christ, and Christ, he's called us for a purpose. Now, maybe he hadn't given you a new name. He hadn't given you a nickname. But you carry his name. And in carrying that name, he has purpose. He's going to do something with you. He's going to put you where he needs to be, you need to be, and he's going to do something with you. And that we can rest assured. As much as Peter, with all disciples, with all the people of God, he has purpose where he puts them. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you and praise you once again. You're good to us. Father, we undeserving, but you make something of us. You give us strength to keep facing the adversary every day. And we want to do it faithfully. We want to walk faithfully. We want to walk true. But we confess, we stumble, we fail, we sin. But you are the God of restoration. You lift us up. Your word tells us that if we'll wait on you, it will be... You will cause us to take flight like eagle's wings. Just wait. Help us to rest in you today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the mercy and grace and forgiveness. Just bless each need here. If there's someone here that doesn't know you in the free pardon of sin, may they pay attention to the words of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God. Can he take your sin away? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.